Okay, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 is a very important transitional verse in 1 Corinthians as we cover these three chapters that talk about spiritual gifts, and especially as we get into chapter 14 that talks about the abuse of the gifts and the correction of those abuses. But verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now this has been hinted at. What are the best gifts? And as you go to chapter 14, you realize that he's saying there are some gifts that are more profitable than others. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the this list of gifts. Verse 29, are all apostles. Well, verse 28, he set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers. And he introduces as in the church the gifts of the prophets, the apostles, the teachers. Now, they're not only in order, but I think it's also order of importance. Think about it. Think about the modern church. Think of the mega church. What is the most important thing? What's at the top? Preaching? Teaching? No. Entertainment. That's what it's about. It's got it backwards. Upside down. What's first and primary? We talked about this. The giving of the Word of God. Even there in Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they that gladly received His Word were baptized and added unto them 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly." What does it say? What's the first thing? And the apostles what? Doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. And the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. Now, you know, things have meaning. And in the sacramental churches, what's in the center? Is the pulpit in the center? Or is the pulpit to the side? Where's the pulpit? Why? Why's the pulpit to the side? Why is it in the center? Because in the sacramental churches, Catholicism and Lutheranism, it's about grace through the sacraments. That's the center. The preaching is secondary. But the pulpit is in the center here. It says, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Paul says, "I commend you to God's grace and to His Word, which is able to build you up." the ministry of the Word of God is the primary, a very primary focus of the New Testament church. And we see that in the gifts that were given. First, it says apostles and prophets and then teachers. All right, and of course, in the list of gifts, what's at the very end of this list? And of course, he doesn't include everything, but what's at the end of the list? Verse 30, tongues, interpretation of tongues. They had it out of order. And then we get to chapter 14, and of course, he says, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And what is the presentation here? The presentation is the forthtelling, the speak. Now, wait a minute. What's a prophet? We got to stop there. What's a prophet? What is a prophet? The Bible says that Aaron in the Old Testament was Moses' prophet, Nabi. You Hebrew students, a Nabi. You know that, right? Right, Micah? Nabi. Okay. Prophet. What does that mean? Means that Aaron was spokesman for Moses. God spoke to Moses, and Moses told Aaron what he was supposed to say for him. He was his prophet. And so the prophet, the idea of a prophet is one who speaks not his word, but he speaks God's word. Doesn't speak for himself, he speaks God's word. And so that has certainly many applications. But you know, when you go soul winning, you're a prophet. You're representing God, and you're giving out God's word. That's why we use the Bible when we go soul winning. You know, it is we're His prophet. We're to give out what His message is. And so in the church, he says that the person who's speaking in this foreign language, you know, I'm sorry, but you don't get anything from it. You know, I've been to Africa, and they're singing the songs in Swahili. Sorry, I didn't get anything from it. Didn't hear, you know, you can pronounce the words, you know, they got them there, and you can sing the song and pronounce it, but you don't know, you don't have any idea what you're singing. You know what I'm saying? You don't have any idea what you're singing. And what spiritual impact is it having on your life? Singing that song that you don't even know what the words are. I mean, it's God's house and you're with the people of God, but you aren't saying anything in your knowledge. You're not learning anything. And that's really the issue here in 1 Corinthians. And so he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. You know, there's a lot of gifts in the work of God. But they need to have the right priority. You know, churches started getting off track when they started getting professional musicians. In the Old Testament, you had professional preachers
who were in charge of the music? The Levites were in charge of the music. They were first called to God's ministry of the word. And secondly, they were involved in the worship of God. And today, you have all sorts of musicians who are not called to the ministry of preaching the word of God and standing for the truth. And you start getting into that category and you start leading away from the truth. Leading away from the truth. The priority is wrong. Now, that wasn't really part of the message, but it's a good thing to think about. Right priority. Okay? But we have the transition statement, I show unto you a more excellent way. And he's saying, you know what? There are gifts, but there's something that is more important than gifts. And chapter 13, it puts all the gifts in perspective. And so 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is the antidote to the abuses of tongues and the abuses of the gifts. Now, you could divide the chapter into two specific parts. The first seven verses of 1 Corinthians 13 is telling us that love, charity, is the more excellent way. And it tells us that charity is more excellent than any gift, even the greatest of gifts, because its character is better and higher than any gift that you may receive. And so we have that description of the superior character of charity versus gifts. And we'll read a little bit of it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. By the way, when angels came to this earth, what language did they speak? They always spoke the language of the people they were talking to. They always spoke the language of the people that they were talking to. And of course, I say that because the charismatics somehow say magically, out of the blue, out of the sky, with no biblical basis, that somehow the tongues in the Bible, which are clearly the tongues of earthly languages that you were born in, were somehow miraculously changed into angelic languages. And it's some magic prayer language. Well, sorry. Not only is that totally unbiblical, it's also anti-biblical, because even angels, when they talked, they spoke the language of the people that they were talking to. But though I have the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Just noise. Just noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Talking about the gifts. This gift of prophecy, this gift of knowledge, what did they get to earn it? Nothing. Nothing. Gift of knowledge. A person in the church had a gift of knowledge. It wasn't, I all of a sudden know calculus without going to class. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that they did not have a completed Bible. In fact, 1 Corinthians is at the beginning of the New Testament revelation. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, James, Thessalonians. Well, let's see. Matthew, James, Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians. Pretty close to the beginning, isn't it? Pretty close to the beginning. And so you didn't have the whole New Testament. You didn't have all the books of the New Testament. You only had a few. And they had to have the gift of knowledge. Somebody who somehow had this supernatural gift, they could tell you what God's revelation was going to say, or what God's will was, or what the truth about a particular subject was, hadn't been given yet. That was kind of important. You know, we take it nonchalantly that we can find every answer in the Bible, got the whole Bible, but they didn't have the whole Bible. That was a pretty important gift, but you know what? He didn't have to do anything to earn it. He didn't have to earn it. It was a gift that God gave him. He says, you know, there's something bigger than this gift. It says, and though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. He said, how could you endure everything that you endure? It's the love of Christ. You know, without the love of Christ, whatever happens, it's not gonna continue. We're talking in Sunday school about Moses being rejected by the Israelites. They're at 40 years old in Egypt. And we talked about the fact that for a lot of people, that would have been an excuse for them to give up. They got rejected. Someone didn't appreciate them. That's all. Forget it. But Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. And he was motivated by love. And so the apostle is saying that love is superior in its character than any gift. You know, I don't have the gift of music. I don't think I do. I have a hard time playing the radio. You know, I don't have the gift of music. But, you know, in this world, the gift of music could be dangerous. Because, you know what? If you have the gift of music, you have to nurture it and you have to develop it and you have to, but you still have it. But you got it from God as a gift. And it's easy to say, it's easy to use it for yourself and not use it for God. I'm afraid that to many of the musicians in our day that claim to be Christians are using their music for themselves. God says there's something more important than that. Apostle Paul said it's the love of Christ that constraineth me. Not only does the love of Christ keep us to it. But you know what? I like the word constrained because you know what? The love of Christ keeps us in line. It keeps us in line. Do you not think that Billy Graham had tremendous gift from God? No question. Tremendous gift from God. Did that gift keep him in line? No. The gift doesn't keep a person in line. The love of Christ keeps a person in line. Amen? The love of Christ keeps a person in line. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's saying, you know, there's something more important than gifts. There's something greater than gifts. You know, we live in a world that worships gifts. And gifts have this tremendous... are tremendous gifts from God, and they have tremendous potential. But you will find, when life is over, you will find, sad to say, many people with the greatest gifts don't stay true to God. Don't stay true to God. And then we talk about the specifics of the character of love. And we're going to come back to that. Verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7. But then verse 8, it tells us that love or charity is superior to gifts. Because gifts are temporary, but charity never faileth. And here we have a specific passage of Scripture that Paul is saying, you know, don't lose out on life, and don't lose out at the judgment seat. Because you're putting all this importance on these gifts, and you have conflict over who wants to be the big shot and who doesn't want to be the big shot, and have all this carnality about your gifts. You know, it's really easy to be carnal when you got gifts. It's like the church has to have you. You know what I'm saying? They don't dare regulate my life. They can't put me under any policies because my gift is so important that they dare not say anything. But he's saying, you know what? Gifts are temporary. In verse 8 it says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They shall fail. And the Apostle John, he said, let no man add to the words of the prophecy of this book. In this particular case, that was the prophecy of giving the word of God. It's going to end. There aren't any prophets today. There's preachers today. Witnesses today, but there aren't any prophets. There aren't any getting new revelation from God. It ended AD 96. It says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They're going to be over. Why lose your reward over something that's going to be ended? Why cause all this trouble over something that's just temporary? Tongues will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Why will you need the gift of knowledge? You got the whole Bible. I don't need to go to whoever and say, what does the Bible say? I just turn to the Bible and that's what it says. It'll vanish away. Poof, poof, gone. Temporary. Verse 9, for we know in part. Gift of knowledge, it's in part. Now, wait a minute. You say, I want part, you know, of that money you got from Mom. I want part of it. What do you mean, part? Well, in order to have part, there has to be a whole, doesn't there? Right? A part is a fraction. A fraction of what? We know in part. We prophesy in part. A part of what? A part of the whole. What's the whole? The whole revelation of truth. They only need part of it. They only need part of the Bible. Only part of it had been given. And those who had the gift of prophecy and knowledge, they only had a part of the whole thing that was going to be given. That was very inferior. But when that which is perfect is come, perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. To best understand the word perfect, think of James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect, that you may be perfect, and you might put a parenthesis, explanation, entire means complete, wanting nothing lacking. That's the word perfect. The emphasis is completion, complete, nothing lacking. When that which is perfect is come, when the Bible is completed, it came in segments, now it's complete. When that which is perfect is come, a completed scripture, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's in part? Well, the gift of prophecy is in part. The gift of knowledge, it's in part. Only knew a part of the truth. Only knew part of the prophetic scheme. But when you got the whole thing, you don't need those things anymore. They're obsolete. When that just perfect has come. You know, Corinthians, there's going to be a day in which these gifts that you're having all these problems with and causing so much carnality about, they're not even going to be around. And tells them when they're not going to be around, when it's going to be over. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Talking about the same thing. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. What's it talking about? It's talking about the very same subject. It's talking about the childhood of the church, of this church age. When this church was a child and it was in the beginning of the church age, they didn't have the Bible. They had to use something that was inferior until they got the real thing, the Bible. Now let's see. Andrew is here. Are you a child? Yeah, you're a child. You still need mommy and daddy. Still need grandma and grandpa. Right? Guess what? When you grow up, you won't need them to give you your food and to supply a roof over your head. You know, how many here still use a baby bottle? Anybody here use a baby bottle? No. Well, baby bottles are for babies, right? Well, when you grow up, you get rid of the baby bottle. It says, when I was a child, I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Childish things are speaking of the infancy of the church age. The church didn't have a completed scripture. They needed these gifts. Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The completed Bible. You have a completed Bible. Foundation has been laid here. You don't need these insignificant props anymore. You know, you build a building, you got scaffolding. When the building is built, you don't keep the scaffolding up, do you? What do you need the scaffolding for? You put it away. It's over. And so, he's talking about the same thing. These gifts are temporary. They're going to be done for. And there's no need for them. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly. When I see that verse, I think of the pioneer days when they had wax paper windows. You know, they could see the light. And, you know, they could probably see some stuff out there. They could see if the cow was in the front yard or whatever. Right, Jonathan? But, you know, they couldn't tell, you know, what color eyes it had. They saw through darkly. It was kind of dim. It was cloudy. It was, you know, basic forms. But details? No. But then it says face to face. Now this is where the charismatics figure out that the perfect refers to the coming of Christ. They see this phrase, face to face. Okay. So let's go back to how that phrase is used in the Bible. Did Moses see God? How many say Moses saw God? He saw God? Well, God says you can't see me and live. Right? That's where the phrase is used, face to face. But the phrase in Exodus is that God spoke to Moses face to face. God spoke to Moses face to face. What is the phrase? It's the summary phrase that means direct revelation. Book of Leviticus. What is it? 99% direct revelation? God said, Moses, and Moses just wrote what God said. Moses wrote what God said, direct. So when you get the direct revelation, this is direct. There's no misunderstandings. This is direct revelation. The Apostle Peter, he says, you know, we saw the Lord on the Mount Transfiguration. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than what we saw. What we saw is up to human perspectives. But he says, now we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Bible. Very important. And so he's talking about the same subject. The difference between not having a completed Bible and having these inferior gifts, temporary gifts, gift of knowledge, gift of tongues, gift of prophecy, versus having a completed Bible. Then it says, now I know in part. Yeah, that's right. I only know in part. I have a clue. I have an idea. I have a principle. But I don't know the exact every single detail. But when we get the whole Bible, it says, I shall know even as also I am known. I shall know even as I also am known. Isn't that amazing? You get Strong's Concordance. Can look up every word in the Bible every time it's used. You can get, is it Moulton and Milligan? Lexicon? Where it tells you Greek phrases. Two Greek words put together. More than just one word. Tells you every place that phrase is used in the Bible, that exact order where those specific words are used in that specific order. Nobody has ever come to be able to study the whole Bible in every detail because it's so detailed. Everything is there. That's what he's talking about. Between having an incomplete Bible and a complete Bible. And when are these gifts going to cease? They're temporary. And the ones he's talking about in this case, when are they going to cease? Bible's complete. Now we have a serious problem here. We have a very serious problem. If this is what the Bible says, and it does say this, what about those people who say that tongues are for today? Is that just a little problem? Or is that a big problem? If those gifts were gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God wrote the Bible, and those gifts are over, and they say those gifts that they have come from the Holy Spirit, now you have another Holy Spirit. You got a big problem, don't you? You have a big problem. It's not a little problem. It's a big problem. Then who is that Spirit? If it isn't the Holy Spirit, then who is that Spirit? Is it a counterfeit spirit, like it says in 2 Corinthians 11? If any man come and preach unto you another Christ, another Jesus, Does the charismatic movement have a big problem? Charismatic movement has a big problem. It's not a mere problem with interpretation. I mean, that is a problem, right? Interpretation of the Bible. But there's a big problem about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? If you don't know who the Holy Spirit is, if you confuse the Holy Spirit of the Bible with a different spirit, you're in big trouble. Amen? We have a big problem. You know, it was 1970s. The Southern Baptist Convention said, we are going to be neutral on this issue of tongues. We aren't going to take a stand. That's pretty nice. Don't take a stand on something. Bible doesn't mean what it says. You can't find out what the Bible says. Now, it's been a few years since I listened to Charles Stanley, but the last time I listened to Charles Stanley, he was pro-charismatic. So they went from being neutral to being pro. Now, where's that going to lead them? If they don't know who the Holy Spirit is. If some kind of jibber-jabber can be tongues, and it comes from God, when God says it's done, I'd say, that movement is on a slippery slope that they have no idea where it will lead. I know where it's leading. It's a part of the apostasy. It is a part of the development of the one world church that the Antichrist will usher in the tribulation. Is it just a little problem? No, it's not a little problem. I think that God's people need to come to grips with this. And I would say that God's people who have somehow get caught up in this movement need to come to a place of agreeing with what the Bible says and then denouncing that movement as darkness. Denouncing it. Do you know, this is just information. Do you know the charismatic movement only got that name in 1954? How many know that? Raise your hand. What was the movement before 1954? It's called the Pentecostal movement. How did it change its name? How did its name get changed? I might be off a year or two here. But it got changed when a priest by the name of David Duplessis, a priest at Notre Dame, was the first Catholic to speak in tongues. And the Pentecostals, Assembly of God, Pentecostals, all of a sudden, they have at their tongue conference, they got these people who worship Mary and pray to Mary. And say you get saved by the seven sacraments. And they outnumbered them. Couldn't be called the Pentecostal movement anymore. Because they didn't even agree on salvation. But they outnumbered the Pentecostal and the Assembly of God at these conferences. And so they had to change the name. Now it was called the Charismatic Movement. From the Greek word charis, which means gifts. Charismatic. And so now you have people with huge doctrinal differences sharing the same religious experience. Right? Sharing the same religious experience, so-called. We got people who worship Mary. We got people who believe that the Pope is infallible. You have people that believe that you get saved by the seven sacraments. And they're all experiencing the same feeling. You know what I mean? Oh, wow. Wasn't that great? Oh, let's hug each other. This is wonderful. Exactly. Is that dangerous? Is it unbiblical? Is it preparing the way for the one world church of the Antichrist? No doubt. No doubt. And there's many things that are part of that preparation for the one world church of the Antichrist. But since we're on the feeling subject, that's where the CCM music comes in. It's about feeling. It's about feeling. I always slips my mind the word that David Cloud uses to describe the feeling of CCM music. You could shout it out if you think of it, but there is a feeling. And now God is relegated to a feeling. And so, oh, wasn't that great? Oh, wasn't that great? I had a lady say, you know what? By the time the preaching comes to our church, I don't even need the preaching. I've just been, I've just been lifted up. I don't need the preaching. Oh, this was wonderful. I don't need the preaching. A feeling. Religious rock, subtle, soft. And so, now, you have Christian homosexuals. You have this lady in Britain, who's a leading CCM artist, and she came out as lesbian. And she says this, you cannot say, that God is against who I am. You cannot say, I don't have fellowship with God. You cannot say, God doesn't accept me as who I am. Because I walk with God. What was she saying? She said, in my music, I experience God. This feeling I get with my music, that's God. Don't tell me that you can't be a lesbian and walk with God. Don't tell me that gay, whatever, is wrong. I'm as much right with God as anyone. Now let me ask a question. Any different than, oh man, wasn't that great? That was a great experience. This speaking in whatever, glossolalia. Oh, that was great. Let's just forget our differences. Let's just forget what the Bible says. Oh, let's just hold hands. The Holy Spirit has been taken away from being the author of the Bible. To becoming some kind of experience. Contrary to the Bible. But a definite religious experience. Now who falls for that? You know who falls for that? People who have the knowledge of God, but never got saved. Young people who grew up in a church like this, prayed a prayer, but never repented, never were born again. They don't have the real thing. It's dead on the inside. They want some life. They want some life. Because you know what? They don't have any life. They're not saved. Everything is manufactured. They have to go through the motions. Get to sit in church and pay attention. What a boring thing. No life. They fall for it. They're desperate for some kind of feeling. Isn't that amazing? How unbiblical. They start becoming more and more feeling oriented. And their dresses start coming up. And they get tighter. That's okay. They're experiencing God now. And their God isn't modest. Their God isn't holy. But now they're experiencing God. That's the problem. What happens to a young person that's carnal? They don't walk with God. They become worldly. They become fleshly. You know what? There's something wrong on the inside. There's some blockages. But you know what? If you go to a CCM church, all the blockages are gone. Because you have this religious, mystical feeling that comes through their rock music. And you can have God no matter how you live. That's where we're at. That's why it's so popular. That's where it's everywhere. It's all a part of the last days. It's all a part of preparing the way for the one world church. It's all about giving a new definition to God. And that's why when Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, it says on his vesture is a name written, the Word of God. Because the departure, the new Jesus, is a Jesus that's different than the Bible. It's a Jesus you experience through its music and through its false spirit. Through its, false spirit. We live in dangerous times. We live in extremely dangerous times. Who is this new Holy Spirit? Where was he for 18 centuries before the charismatic movement broke out? Where was he for 18 centuries when there was no charismatic movement? Was he dead? Or is this a new spirit that's a part of the last days? And today we have a new definition of God. A feeling definition of God. For those who don't have a real relationship with God. You don't have a real relationship with God. If you don't have that relationship with the Word, in the beginning was the Word, you love the Bible, you meet the God of the Bible, you study the Bible, you feed on the Bible, you fellowship with the God of the Bible, you obey the God of the Bible, you love to hear the Bible preached. If that's not your God, guess what? There's another God out there. And he appears as an angel of light. And it's real. And that is why young people from fundamental churches all over America are going into the emerging church, into new evangelicalism, into worldliness. They don't have the discernment to know the difference between the Spirit of God and the false spirit of this age. Very serious problem we have today. Very serious problem. And the issue that should have easily been settled by knowing 1 Corinthians 13 and was settled for centuries, because people didn't know the Bible, a false spirit has been allowed to rise. And now that has led to another false spirit. Or probably the same false spirit in different clothes. So should we be neutral about the charismatic movement? No, we should not be neutral about the charismatic movement. Some wonderful people that are caught in that movement, but they are deceived. And that movement should be denounced as wrong. It should be a movement that is separated from, not accommodated. Because it teaches a false Holy Spirit. And it contradicts the teaching of the Word of God. But as we close, let me ask you a question. Do you know the God of the Bible? If you don't know the God of the Bible, you're going to be really subject to the deception of this false spirit. If you do not obey God's word and you let sin come into your life, you're not going to, and you don't deal with that sin, you aren't going to like the deadness that comes into your life. And you're going to be susceptible to the false spirit of the world. And it's everywhere. It's a cheap counterfeit for the real thing. Serious days we live in. Serious days we live in. God's people need to go back to the Bible. God's people need to stand with God's word. God's people need to have their eyes opened to the direction of where things are going. And that if we are away from the Lord, we need to realize that we are very susceptible. And the first thing that's going to go is our music. Because the music is going to make us feel like we have fellowship with God when we don't have fellowship with God. Need to have the guard up real high. Real, real high. Because these are perilous times. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today that the Word of God is clear, it's specific, it is so obvious, Lord. How this context over and over and over is saying the same thing. That these gifts are over when the Bible's complete. Lord, and today, grievous errors have been brought in. By seeking an experience rather than knowing God. And Lord, I pray that we'll realize that these are times in which the line must clearly be drawn. And God's people cannot afford to stand on neutral territory. Because the spirit of the day will get them. Lord, I pray that in your mercy and grace that we would leave here tonight with understanding of the times in which we live and how a false spirit has invaded Christianity in these days among well-meaning people, many of whom even claim to be saved and probably are saved. But it's leading and preparing the way for a very dark, dark day. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll help that person here tonight who is not saved. And because of it, they are dead spiritually. There's no life in them. And they don't rejoice in holy living. They don't rejoice in things of the Word of God. They're hungry for a spiritual experience. But they'll be prone to go the wrong way. God, save them. Help them to realize it's sin that must be dealt with. It's not an experience they need. It's you that they need. Lord, give us wisdom in these dark days. Lord, if there's sin in our life, Lord, it will open us up to these dangerous movements. Lord, may we be right with you. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. You're here tonight and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm not saved. You always talk about being born again, talk about knowing the Lord, talk about the Holy Spirit. You say, boy, these things are so far from me. I wish I really could talk about it. Maybe the fact is you haven't been born again. You know the lingo. You know all the doctrines. That's probably to your detriment at this point. You say, but you can overcome that and admit the fact that your sins have never been taken care of. That block between you and God has not been erased. You need to have a living relationship with the living God. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone here tonight, raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Okay? Praise the Lord. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know, this is pretty serious about not being neutral. And the Lord is working in your heart tonight and you say, you know, I've never really come to a place to say, make a firm commitment, a firm decision of denouncing the charismatic movement and its false doctrine. You perhaps have been very loose about the music of the hour. And you just said, oh, just difference of opinion. But the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight that you need to make a clear denunciation of that music and its spirit. And set yourself free from it. Neutral, you cannot be. And the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight about deciding to stand with God and the Word of God and to denounce these movements, charismatic movement, the CCM music movement, as a false spirit. And the Lord has bring you to that point tonight where you just would come to grips with that and say, God has made this clear tonight that I can't be neutral, that I must clearly stand on truth and separate error and truth and the Spirit of God from the spirit of deception. And you say, God has help me tonight to come to that place of taking a firm decision about these movements that are in our day that destroying the truth of the Word of God and preparing for the one world church of the Antichrist. Maybe you're a mature Christian, but you've never come to that place of decision. And maybe even tonight is the night that you need to just decide which side you're going to stand on. And say by an uplifted hand, I've come to that place where I'm taking my stand on the Word of God and denouncing these movements as false, and I'm not going to have anything to do with them. God has spoken to your heart, and you can really raise your hand to that degree and just lift your hand and say, that's where I stand. That's where I'm going to stand. God has made it clear to me. Anyone here tonight? Okay, praise God. Praise God. That's a very important decision. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the privilege to teach it. And thank you for the light it is in the dark day we live. Bless these decisions, Lord, in a in a in a gray day, you need people who can see black and white. May you free those who may have very importantly needed to make this decision. In Jesus' name, amen.